Thank you, Isaiah. Hey, can we say thank you to Isaiah real quick? Thanks, Isaiah. Hey, are we done mourning just the Mariners loss last week? Is there still people? Do you guys, you want to take just a moment of silence for a moment? Ready, set, go. Okay, we're good. No, it sucks. It's really cool that they made it. Anyway, we have been in a series for the last few weeks called Unleashing Hope. It's basically our mission statement is we exist to unleash hope in the Tri-Cities and beyond by loving God, loving people, and living like Jesus. And we've been talking about what it means to love God. We've talked about what it means to love people, and we started talking about what it means to live like Jesus. And I think, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, to live like Jesus, all these different narratives that we find in Scripture start popping up in my mind, right? You see Jesus, like, because it might overwhelm us. Okay, Angel, Jesus, he cast demons out of people, right? And we have, like, right, he cast demons out of people. Like, right, are we supposed to live like that? Right? Some of us are yes, and the other ones are like, oh, that sounds really scary. I don't know about this, right? And Jesus raised someone from the dead, right? Jesus walked on water. He made the lame walk and some blind people see. Angel, are you saying that we're supposed to do all these things, right? He fed thousands of people with a few loaves of bread and some fish. He allowed the political power to crucify him. He's the creator of the universe, and he allows himself to be crucified. And he confronted the religious institutions. Jesus lived, basically, he was like a homeless man. Kind of went around and just stayed in people's homes. Angel, are you saying that we're supposed to live like this? And he asked people to follow him. Leave your jobs and follow me. Right? Are we supposed to live like this? There's a yes and a no in this, because I can see it in your faces. You're like, Angel, where are you going with this? Where are you taking us? Jesus did all those things and he did more. He prayed for people. He fasted. Jesus wept. Jesus gave. Jesus loved. Jesus taught. He was selfless. He served. The king, the creator of the universe came to serve us. He was courageous and bold and humble and holy and full of faith and full of joy and all these things. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He allowed himself to be baptized and he was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was obedient to the Father. And he spoke truth to power. He spoke truth over darkness. And he cultivated community. He was prophetic. He was empowered. He empowered people. He brought hope. We're called to live like Jesus. Now, how many of you guys feel a little overwhelmed with that list? Some of you are like, yes. It is an overwhelming list. Here's the cool thing, is we're called to live like Jesus, but he's not going to ask you to do all those things. Maybe he might ask you to do all those things. But I think that part of that overwhelmness, like, man, Angel, this is a big list. That's a lot of stuff, a lot of things that we have to do if we're called to live like Jesus. The cool thing is that he's going to take you one step at a time to the next thing that he's growing inside of you. And he's going to empower you to do different things. He's not just going to be like, okay, Julian, you're going to cast demons out of people tomorrow, right? He's not going to, Don, you're going to raise some people from the dead. Ready? After service, we're going to the funeral house, right? That'd be kind of hard to do. Like, okay, let's go. He might do that. But what God does is he says, no, I'm walking with you. I want you to walk in step with me. We're going to walk this out together. And our job is to say, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to do today? And what's my marching orders for today? What's my divine appointment? What's the divine appointment that you have for me today? We create margin in our lives so that we can be in step with the Lord. And he's going to direct us. It may be simply go pray for that guy. It may simply be maybe Tuesday, you're going to share the gospel with a person. I want you to get ready for that. It may be, I want you to linger for a little bit and maybe help out that person or that, you know, as you're leaving the grocery store or something. Like, it might be simple little things that lead to big things. God, that isn't, I mean, some of those things that I read out, there's a lot of stuff there. And it can feel very daunting, but Jesus says, I just want you to walk with me. He did little things and he did big things. And today what we're talking about is Jesus does something. He meets people where they are, and he lifts their vision and their perspective of themselves in line with the Lord. Right? He helps people see from God's perspective who that person is, and is able to say, man, there's something that I have for you that I want you to see, and he begins to impart that to them. A life full of purpose, and a life full of joy, and a life full of hope, and not without troubles. In fact, when we become followers of Jesus, sometimes there are more troubles, but that's okay, because he continues to equip us with hope and joy in the midst of all that. So he invites us, he lifts our vision up. Because sometimes we're stuck right here. This is all I see of myself and my future and my hope. But God says, no, 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 lift your eyes up. There's more. I got more for you. And that's something that Jesus does, and it's something that he calls us to do for others, help others walk in. And I'll talk about that in a moment. But let me pray, and we'll jump into some scripture, and we'll see what this is all about. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your love. I pray, God, that as we worship and as we listen to your word, I pray that you do something in our hearts. Help us to learn and grow. Help us to become more like you, Jesus. Help us to take our next steps of faith in you. I pray this in your name. Amen. Okay, first, there's going to be a couple different examples I gave out of the New Testament and some in a little bit from the Old Testament, but there's all kinds of scripture that shows us that Jesus does this. He lifts the vision of people, their perspective on themselves, to see from God's perspective. First one here is in John chapter 1. Jesus is starting to meet the disciples. Right at this point, they're not his disciples yet. He's starting to meet them. And here's an account. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus, John the Baptist. John the Baptist is talking about Jesus, and Andrew hears what John had to say about Jesus, and so Andrew starts like pursuing Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Okay, now I'm going to pause there for just a second, because there's a little miniature sermon here in just these couple verses here. Let's just transport to a different spot real quick, because I think it's important. Some of us wonder, okay, what is it? How do I evangelize? How do I tell people about Jesus? This is really simple, what Andrew did here. He found someone that he loved, his brother. He told him what he knew about Jesus, and then he brought him to Jesus. Find, tell, bring. Everyone say, find, tell, bring.
Find, tell, bring.
That was it. So you find someone you love, you tell them what you know about Jesus, and you may not know, if you don't know a whole lot, that's okay. Just tell them what you know, and you say, hey, I don't have all the answers, but let's figure this thing out together, and let's go together. Let's walk this out together. And you bring them to lunch, or you bring them to small group, or you bring them to church if that's the next step. So it's just a little message within the message, but we see Jesus when he meets Peter, when he meets Simon at this point, he meets Simon, and he addresses Simon, and he looks at him, and he says, you are Simon, son of John, you'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. And Peter, it means rock, and when I think about this, it's kind of silly to me. Like, can you imagine meeting someone, and you tell them your name, and they're like, nah, that's not your name. I got a different name for you. Can you imagine? Like, that's what happens here. Like, nah, and it's not even like a regular name. He's like, you're a rock. That's your name. Your name is Rock now. When I first met Armin, what if we walked around and did that? Like when he applied for the job here years back and he showed me his resume. He's like, it says here your name is Armin. You're a worship leader. But I'm gonna call you Gravel from now on. How do you feel about that? Why Gravel? Well, Rock was already taken, so Gravel's a good next one. And make sure your four-year-old calls you that as well. But welcome to the team, buddy. You're going to rock it, all right? But Jesus changes his name and doesn't say why. He just kind of just keeps going. And Peter's like, what am I doing here? Like, what is this all about? And he begins to see Jesus' teachings. He begins to see the power that Jesus had. He began to see, there was conviction that began to happen. So he follows Jesus, and later, quite some time later, when they saw who Jesus was, Jesus is asking the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter's the one that responds in Matthew chapter 16. He's the one that responds. He says, "You're the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. Right? You are the Savior of the world. You are it." And Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." What does that mean? Well, the first part, verse 17, is a theological statement that for someone to come to this understanding that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Savior, that he is the King of the universe, the creator of the universe. When we come to that understanding, that conviction that Jesus is who he says he is, that doesn't come from earthly wisdom. That comes from it's a spiritual illumination. It's a spiritual revelation that comes. And that's when we're born again. That's when we're born of the Spirit. That's when we become followers of Jesus. It's a spiritual awakening. And so that's the first part. And the second part, when Jesus says, "You are Peter, the Son," "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church," what does that mean? Well, if you're Catholic, you believe that Jesus was declaring Peter to be the literal foundational rock upon which the church was built on. This person, this figure, this like the first pope. And infallible. But we're not Catholics, so we don't believe that. And I think that sometimes people look at this and that they are confused about this. The rock, what we believe is the rock that Jesus refers to is not Peter himself, but the truth that of Peter's statement that Jesus is the Messiah. That it's a doctrine of Christ's divinity. Right? That is where what the church is built on. That foundational truth is what the church is built on. That's what we believe. Okay, so, but that aside, Jesus still, like, Jesus could have done that, figured that out, how to draw that out of these guys without renaming Peter. He renamed Peter, and that counts for something. Peter, if you know the story, if you know, like, early church history, like, he was a foundational figure in the early church. And from the very, very beginning of his relationship with Jesus, Jesus was pointing something out in Peter, and Peter had no idea about. From the very beginning, he says, "You're a rock. There's something solid about you. Someone's going to be able to lean on you. People are going to be able to trust on you. Trust in you. People are going to be able to depend on you. There's something much bigger coming along for you." So that's what he began to do. Slowly but surely lifting Peter's eyes up to see all that God had planned for him. If he would have showed him right from the beginning, I think Peter would have ran. But Jesus, he calls things out of people from God's perspective. And he's not just encouraging like, "Hey, bucko, you're going to do a great job." He's drawing something that's within the person. It helps him to see from God's perspective. We see this in the New Testament, and we see this in the Old Testament. God changes people's names also in the Old Testament. He doesn't do that just to flex his authority. He does it because he's saying, "I see something in you, and I want you to grab onto it. Let me show you." For example, in Genesis chapter 17, we're talking about Abraham here. God changes Abraham's name from Abram to Abraham. He says, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Abram means exalted father. But then God changes his name to Abraham. He basically says to Abram, he says, "Look, you're a good dad. You're going to be a good dad. And as good as that is, I got more for you. Not only are you going to be a good dad, but if you keep in step with me, you keep locked in with me, if you keep walking with me and faithful and obedient with me, you're going to be a father of many nations." That's what Abraham means, a father of many nations. And if you know the story of Abraham, you can look back and see that he has countless biological descendants. Nations have come from this man. And not only that, but we're also, like, he's got spiritual descendants. You and I are descendants, spiritual descendants of Abraham because of his faith and his obedience. And God was calling that out of him. And this is what God does and this is what Jesus does, and we're called to live like Jesus. So at some level, we're called to call things out of people and encourage them. So today, I know it took a long time for me to get to this, and I'm already halfway done with the sermon, but here's the title of the sermon. We're called to encourage like Jesus. We're called to encourage like Jesus. I'm not asking you to rename people and tell them that they're going to be fathers of many nations, but we're called to encourage others. And some of us are already doing it without even knowing it. Some of us are already, we're praying, we're talking to God, and then all of a sudden I feel like encouraging that person. I'm going to go encourage that person. Some of us are already doing it without even knowing it. Years ago, when Laura and I were dating, I see Laura's father back there, Stu. He knows the story. I've told the story here before, but I want to share it because it's an example. But when Laura and I were dating, she was living with her parents, and I was heading up. After work, I decided to go hang out with the family for a little bit, and so I drive over there. And on the way to their house, it was about a 30-minute drive. I worked in downtown Seattle, and they lived in Renton. And I'm heading down, and I hear this radio program. Now they're called podcasts. And I'm listening to this radio program, and they're talking about like the love of the father, and like our biological fathers, and how important it is for dads to encourage their kids and to express your love, and how damaging it could be if you don't. And I'm listening to this. I'm like, I'm 24 years old, 23 years old. And I just got saved like a year and a half prior to this. And I'm listening, I'm like, oh, this is really interesting. I've never heard anything like this, but it makes sense that a dad is supposed to encourage their kids. And I'm like, oh, this is good stuff. And they talked about the wound of the father when we don't do that, that sort of thing. And I'm listening to this, and I start thinking about different engagements I had with my dad and how there was no expression of love there. He taught me some good things. He was a good man. He work ethic, all those things. But hearing some of those words, like, man, I care about you, I believe in you, I love you, those kind of things never came from him. And so I listened to them, I'm like, oh, that's really good. And so I get out of the car, go to Laura's house, I hang out with him for a little bit, and then Stu, Laura's dad, says, well, I got to go to bed now, and he gets up. And for me, that was my cue to leave. Like, it's my, okay, I should probably go home too. And he gives me a little hug, and he goes, all right, man, love you. And then he walks off. And in that moment, that conversation that radio program to this moment, as all of a sudden they just made a little tiny connection. I was like, ugh, like, whoa, what was, like, whoa, something just happened inside of me. Like, and I didn't know how to process it, because in the same moment I was telling Laura goodbye, and I'm trying to be like, hey, you cutie pie, you know, like, or something. And so then I walk out, and at their house, at their door, there's a landing, and then you go down some steps. By the time I hit the bottom step, this wave of emotion just struck me. I start crying. I didn't think I was getting emotional right now, but this father figure, thank you, Stu, this father figure told me he loved me. And it was just a simple thing. I don't even know if you meant it that way, Stu, but it was like, it hit me, it struck me. And it began to go deep inside my heart, and I just started bawling. And it was one of those ugly cries. You know what I'm talking about? Where you're sobbing and you can't breathe. Like, I couldn't even make it to the car. I sat down on the sidewalk, and I'm like, and I got boogers coming down, and I'm like, all this pain and suffering just being spilt out all over the drive, and I'm just like losing it. And I'm sitting there, and Laura must have looked out the window. She saw that I hadn't left, so she comes out, and she's like, what is wrong with you? And I'm like, nothing, allergies this season, you're kidding me. And I didn't say that. I said, and I could barely get the words out. I said, man, he told me he loved me. Sometimes we encourage others, and God uses it in such a powerful way. It's just sometimes a simple thing. We don't even know it sometimes. Sometimes it's a simple thing that I've been carrying that for 20 years as a point of change in my life. Like, I feel seen, I feel loved. Stu, you're probably just, I'm just going to say goodbye to this guy. I do love him, I'm going to tell him. Can you imagine if we didn't just do things accidentally? Can you imagine if we actively leaned into the presence of God and said, I want to hear from God for others. I want to encourage like Jesus. I mean, think back to a moment where you had a coach or a teacher or maybe your parent or an uncle, and they said, I believe in you. Man, I see this in you. Do you think, just look back, just right now, while I'm saying this, like, and they said something to you, whether they believed in God or not, but they said, I see this in you. Can you recall how that made you feel? And maybe some of you are like, man, that's never happened for me, or I don't know. It's hard for me to find those moments, but that changes you, right? That impacts you. Again, those three little words, love you, man. I love you, man. It did something here. It began to open something where God needed to come in and heal. Remember how important those things were for you. Now think about how cool that would be for us if we said, you know what? I'm gonna actively lean into the presence of God so that I can hear from God for others. I'm gonna help them lift up their eyes, help them see from a different perspective. Let's not stumble around. Let's encourage people from God's perspective. I remember a time when I was still riding the bus to school. I think I was 15, and I beat up a kid on the bus. And he had said something that wasn't very nice, and there was video footage, and it was pretty bad. Like, I beat him up pretty good. And I was about to get expelled. But the bus driver stuck up for me. He stuck his neck out for me. And he pulls me aside, and he says, Angel, I believe in you, man. There's bigger things for you. Dang it. He says, thank you, brother. He says, man, there's more to the anger that you carry inside of you. And he didn't know me. There's more to the anger that you carry inside of you. God's got, he didn't say God, but later on I would know that what he was talking about. He says, you got to lift your eyes up. You're meant for so much more. These little battles, even though this kid deserved it, these battles, there's bigger battles, more important things. So keep your eyes up. You're meant for more than this. And when he said that, oh my gosh. A kid who needed direction and his life spoken to him. He had no idea the kind of rage that I lived in. He just would see me get on the bus and get out. It was pretty quiet during that time. But he had no idea. So and years later, I was in my 20s, I learned that he had passed away, and I learned that he was a Christian. And that made sense to me. I was like, oh, this man, I don't know. I don't know if he had been praying or not, but I know that wasn't just him. He was coupled with God's presence in sharing that to me for this kid that desperately needed a voice. Does that make sense? I think this is what we need. I think this is what the world needs. The world needs hope. The world needs to hear God's voice through us. And in fact, Paul talks about this. It's one of the things that he desires the most for us, and this is not something that I desire for us as a church and for me as a person to walk this out. Paul calls it the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy, and don't shut me out just yet, but here's what it says. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it says this. He says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. Okay, just a little bit of context with this. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's helping them mature as individuals and as people as they walk with Jesus. And in chapter 13, Paul talks about, he says, love is the most important thing. God's going to gift you with all kinds of gifts and abilities and strengths and all these things, but if you don't have love, those things are rendered useless. Like, there's no point in having those gifts. And he says, but I want you to be hungry and to desire for the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. And so you might be asking the question, okay, what are gifts of the Spirit? Well, we as a church believe that upon salvation we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, he takes residence up in our lives, and that's the foundation for the rest of our existence. Right? That's the beginning point. And as we do that, there's subsequent things that happen. There's subsequent experiences that we can have with God's presence that allow us to walk in the gifts that God's given us. And there's different types of gifts. There's teaching, serving, giving, leadership, all kinds of things. But then there's, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's other gifts. There's even more. We see God's power even more. And not because of us, but because of who he is. He's saying there's an open vessel, a willing person who's saying, I want to step into the gifts that God's given me. And they're humble. And God pours out these gifts upon us, one of them being the gift of prophecy. And I think without being baptized in the Holy Spirit, people do speak prophetically to others. God uses us in different ways. But we see God's power of healing. We see God's power of deliverance. We see God's power in different ways. And Paul, he says, man, I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. And if you have questions about speaking in tongues, I don't want to get into that right now. I can answer those things later for you. But he says it would be more beneficial for you to prophesy over others. Why would he say that? Because he says in verse 3, because we're speaking for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. It's about building others up. It's about encouraging like Jesus. It's about helping people know who they're called to be. Because I think a lot of times we walk around stumbling in the darkness, trying to figure out our life, and it's really helpful when others come alongside of us and say, man, I see this in you. I see this in you. Let's walk together to be a prophetic people, to be a people who prophesy over theirs. I think sometimes the word prophecy can just gets a little discombobulated. I think people, when they hear the word prophecy, they think it's about future telling or fortune telling even, when it has nothing to do with that. It's all about strengthening, encouraging, and comforting others. Sometimes it is. God will reveal things that show the future a little bit, but we're speaking, to be a prophetic person is learning to hear from God for others. That's as simple as we can get it. Let's be a prophetic people. And it's simple as saying, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, fill me with your presence, help me to hear for others. How can I encourage someone? What can I do to encourage them and strengthen them and comfort them from your perspective? Because we could do it from my perspective. We could do it from our perspective all day long, right? Lord, how do I do it from your perspective? Amen. And here's the thing. I mess this up often because sometimes I get so me-focused that I make my prayers about me and about my situation and about my circumstances, and it's me. And God says, like, man, I got other stuff, man. Would you pray for your brother or sister? Because I want to say something to them through you, and I want to encourage them, and I want to build them up, but I want to use you in that. And I feel embarrassed as a pastor because sometimes I just let life get in the way, and I don't do it. But this is one of those things that I believe we're called to do that will bring hope into so many people's lives, to strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Can you imagine what it might look like if you intentionally and consistently conspired with the Lord for the sake of others? Lord, use me. Lord, use me. What do you want me to say to others? And just wait. Linger and wait. And if he doesn't say anything the first day, do it again the next day. And then let that be a part of just a regular time with the Lord. Can you imagine what it might do in your neighborhood? When you talk to your neighbor that's crabby, do you have a neighbor that dumps leaves on your side of the fence? Anybody? No, there's one back there. Are you the one that dumps leaves on your side of the fence? Oh, someone. Oh, right? Can you imagine what it'll do with people you work with if you, without saying, "Hey, this is what God says" or anything like that, but being able to look to someone and bring encouragement to them. Can you imagine what it might do when you're playing on the football field or a basketball court or softball field, baseball field? Can you imagine what it might do with your teammates or your home, with your kids and your spouse if you're married and you have kids? Can you imagine what that might do in people's lives? And it doesn't have to be weird, because there's been times where people are like, "Hey, I've got a word for you. The Lord told me." And then they start going into this esoteric thing. They're like, "Oh my goodness, this guy, right? Thus saith the Lord." You know, we don't have to go there. Just a simple thing. I see you, or God sees you. You're not alone. And sometimes when they are going through a season where they're alone and they feel like no one sees them, just those simple words, it just hits deep. Years ago, I'll go ahead and begin to close here. Years ago, I'll have the worship team come up. When we first moved here, some of you have heard this story, but I use these same stories because they're examples of what God does and how we can grab onto those things and begin to walk in a way that is like Jesus. But years ago, when we first moved here, Laura and I, our family, planted a church called New Life, and there's some families came with us from different places, and that first year was rough. I had a couple of different jobs. I was trying to make ends meet. I was hustling, and we were renting this house, and it was a good house, but we were sick all the time, and so we think there was mold in the house, so we decided, okay, we got to move. But we had $0, not even pesos. Like, we had nothing. Like, we had nothing. So I went to our council, our board of the church. We had a little church, and I said, "Hey, is there any way that you can help us get into an apartment or some other place to rent?" And one of the council members said, "Nah, you haven't proved yourself yet, so we're not going to give you anything." And it was devastating. This is a church I planted, and I'm asking for help, and it was terrible. But I just said, okay, I'm not going to push the council. We're going to try something else. And Laura, she was this amazing coupon collector, and she had like binders of coupons, and she would go to the stores and get newspapers and coupon things, and then she'd walk out with like $100 worth of groceries and money that they gave her. And people were like, "You just paid her to take all that?" You know. And she would like, she was amazing. But then we got a bunch of stuff around the house, and we threw a yard sale. And so we scraped up enough money to get into the next spot, but we had $0 left over for the rest of the month. It was the beginning of the month. And I remember we got in the house, and I'm just upset at God. And I start yelling at God. Like, I went for a walk that night. I'm like, "God, I came out here, like, you're supposed to provide for us. Like, we are busting our butts, and I'm stressed. I got these kids. I got this wife. And I feel like a failure." And I'm yelling at God, and I'm, gosh dang it. How many times am I going to do this? I'm not preaching next service. Gosh. And so we still have to pay for like gas and insurance and all these different bills that got to come out. And I'm like upset. And I'm walking that night, and I'm yelling at God, and I feel in my pocket. There's a key. And it's to the mailbox, to the new mailbox. So I'm walking by it. So I go over to it, I open it, and there's a envelope. I go, "We got a mail the first day that we're there." And it was from some friends from the East Coast. I don't remember how this even happened, but they got our address somehow. Like, I don't know. And we get this. I get this card, and I open it, and it's similar to this picture. It says, "God loves you no matter what." It was like that. It was kind of cute, right? And inside of it, they wrote some things, and they basically said, "God has you, He sees you. He knows where you're at. And then there was a $1,000 check. And being a prophetic people isn't just being able to say things. It's being able to do things to help people see, that bring encouragement, strengthening, and comfort. And I see God. That's where I begin to see God does provide. He does care. He does see. And he used those people that, I don't know. I don't know how exactly it happened. Let's encourage people like Jesus. Amen? And I didn't mean to like get all mopey and cry up here, but I want us to live like Jesus. I don't want us to come in here and just sit on a Sunday and just walk out every week and not be different. I want us to unleash hope in the Tri-Cities and beyond by loving God, loving people, and living like Jesus. And that means I'm gonna listen to God. I'm gonna lean into his presence. I'm gonna create space in my life so that I can do the things that he's calling me to do. I can't step into those things. And it's not a ton of things. It's just the next little step. What is he drawing you to you? What is he drawing? Where is he drawing you now? Amen? I feel a little silly, but I feel good. Let's grab our communion cups. Let's go and stand up. There's a couple different ways for us to respond this morning. We're gonna receive communion, but before we receive communion, I want to say this. There might be someone in here who says, you know what? I don't know about this God thing. I don't even know about this relationship with God. Even though this message was primarily for Christians, my hope and my prayer is that you see God's love, God's grace, God's mercy through this. And my prayer is that you receive Jesus, that you surrender your life to Jesus. So if that's you, just say, God, forgive me of my sins. I surrender my life to you. Please fill me with your spirit so I can follow you. Just, it's that simple, but more, okay? That's why you got to tell people. So if that's you, can you come talk to one of us? There's going to be people over here at the prayer banners. And just tell someone, say, I'm going to commit my life to Jesus. And there's more to it, but it's a good more. And maybe there's some of you and you're saying, man, I walked away from the Lord, but I'm coming back. If that's you, come, let us know, please. We want to walk with you. Another way to respond is some of you may be thinking, man, I want to be baptized in the Spirit. If that's you, we want to pray with you. We don't want to force you to do anything, but you're saying, man, I want to step into the things that God is calling me. And maybe after we receive communion, you stand or sit where you're at and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. I want to be empowered to do what you're calling me to do. I want to see the gifts that you've called me to, you've placed in me. I want to run with you. If that's you, we want to help. So let us know that you're taking that step. You made that prayer, and now you want to see what that next step is. And talk to, there's going to be, again, people, the prayer banners, there's going to be small group leaders, that sort of thing, saying I want to be baptized in the Spirit. And then, again, if you're unsure of your next steps in faith, just ask God, what do you want me to do? What's my next little step? I want to follow you. What's my next little step? He's not going to make you raise people from the dead right off the bat. Maybe someday. But he's pulling us. He's wooing us. He's beckoning us. Amen? All right. Let's go. I'm going to read to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. When we receive communion, go ahead and open up the little cracker part. When we receive communion, we're together as a body. We're saying, together as a family, we remember what Jesus did on the cross. His body was broken before us. That's what this symbolizes. And that night when he was betrayed, he had dinner with his disciples, the people that were close to him, and he says, man, I want you to come together as often as you can. Remember what's happened here, and that will be the guiding light as you walk out your life. Everything that we say, think, and do is filtered through the cross. Everything that we say, think, and do is filtered through what he has done for us. Otherwise, we go off step. And so let me read to you. This is what Paul says. He says, I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And now, in light of what you just heard, the message this morning, maybe take a moment before you receive. What is God drawing you towards? Or maybe your question before you consume it is that, "God, I'm willing to surrender. Whatever you want me to give up to you, I'm going to give up to you." And then just receive that. All right, so just take a moment. Jesus, for what you did for us on the cross. You died on the cross. You took upon sin. You became sin so that we wouldn't face the penalty of that, so that we would have life and life to the fullest. But help us not take your grace for granted. We receive you, Jesus. Let's take the bread. Going to open up the little cup. Paul says, he continues, he says, "In the same way he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Now as we drink this, we recognize that Jesus, he bled out for us, he bled for our sins, he atoned for our sins with his blood. And that's what, he fulfills that covenant. He is the one that, he's the only one that can atone for our sins. We can't do it. And he did it. He thought of us while he was on the cross. Let's receive. Go ahead and pass your cups towards the center aisle. There's going to be people coming by to pick them up. I'm going to pray, and we got one song we're going to worship, and we'll close up. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, help us to encourage like you, to strengthen others like you, to comfort others like you do, in the things that we say and the things that we do. Thank you, Jesus, for this church. And Lord, thank you for the people that have spoken life over us. I pray, God, you bless them in every sense of the word. Lord, help us to bring you glory with all that we say, think, and do as well. We praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.